Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah tonight. Isaiah 29. I always keep saying my intention is to do this or that or the other, and I wind up not doing it or having it changed or altered. And certainly tonight is, again, one of those alterations in the direction where I was desiring to go. We're still looking at this issue of counsel or counseling. And I was going to go into the New Testament, but the Old Testament apparently still calling out my name and calling out to me to teach it, because there's so much in this book. And I always have to bear in mind, and I'm going to repeat that, I believe, a number of times this evening, that when Paul wanted to specifically deal with the character of individuals and warning individuals about certain behaviors that will warrant the judgment of God, that Paul went to the Old Testament. That's very significant that people never forget that he went to the Old Testament to establish a marker that we as a church need to take heed to, not to do the things that they did. There's a reason why he went there. And I'm afraid that oftentimes we don't go there because we are under the impression that we are not like them, which is rather ridiculous. Anyway, we will look at those in Israel who tried to hide their counsel from God. And that's a very serious and yet a common practice. First, it was among Israel, and it certainly is within the church today, that no one really wants to address it, but it's a very serious and a very common practice. And we're going to see that nothing's new. Paul's usage of Israel as an example should serve as a warning to us. When Paul used Israel in the Old Testament as an example to warn the church not to imitate their evil deeds, lest we find ourselves receiving the same judgment of God, I don't believe that this was an insignificant issue. I don't think that this was just some filler of time that Paul had. He had another paragraph he wanted to write. He was trying to figure out what to say to people and decided that this would be a good idea to insert this kind of warning at this particular time. No, not at all. There was a reason why Paul chose to refer to the Old Testament and to tell the church to go back there. And the reason why that Paul went back to the Old Testament to warn the people under the New Covenant of the behavior of Israel was simple. People are people. People are people. The age, the time in which we live, the environment, whether you're talking about economic, philosophical, religious, social issues, the only difference is the age itself, but the core of it is pretty much the same. People are people, no matter what age you're in. And we all have the same problems and issues we have to address. Now, again, I want to look at the issue in Israel is try to hide their counsel from God. Now, I know that we say that we believe and know that we cannot hide anything from the Lord. Now, that's what we say. Israel says it, and we say it. Okay, it's in the Word of God. It's in the Old Testament. They believe it. They said it. We can't hide anything from the Lord. However, if there's one thing that Israel teaches us and mirrors us in, or we mirror them in, it is that we think that we can hide the truth concerning our motives from God. Now, I can go back and give you all different examples, but it's not necessary. Okay, because if we're honest with ourselves, and that's always been our problem, we do practice the same absurdity oftentimes through our life as Israel did. You think that David's sin with Bathsheba, as clear in his mind as it was, he tried to act as if it wasn't sin. He tried to hide his own purposes or counsel from God. And he did it for such a long time that it was killing him. It was tearing him up. But he was under some impression that, you know, God doesn't know this. It's okay. And he functioned as a king, and he functioned as a religious leader, so to speak, to the people. And, you know, then Nathan came up to him and gave him a little proverb, so to speak, a little story. And David was so outraged that, you know, he pronounced a judgment upon the man. And then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." He thought he hid what he was doing from the Lord. And I guess he figured after a long period of time, he just thought he forgot about it. Now, again, we say that we know we can't hide anything from God. But the fact is, like Israel, we oftentimes act as if we can. Paul's use of Israel as an example of what not to do with God is not a small matter, but significant because they are a great mirror to ourselves and how we often relate wrongly to God. That's why Paul used Israel as a mirror. This chapter, which is chapter 29 of Isaiah, specifically addressed Israel, as well as the sudden and horrible overthrow of Sennacherib, and though Jerusalem would be in imminent danger, yet it would be suddenly delivered. The second part of the chapter consists of reproofs of the inhabitants of Jerusalem for their unfaithfulness and irreverence to God and his truth. And that's going to be something I can't wait till we get into Isaiah, because it's tremendous, not only in his prophecy. People want to look at prophecy. They need to look at the majority of Isaiah is not all prophecy. It speaks to Israel's unfaithfulness to God and their necessity to repent. Remember, the prophets came on the scene to basically tell people they needed to repent. When a prophet came on the scene, you pretty much could bet that God was about ready to judge somebody. You study all the prophets in the Old Testament. When they came on the scene, something was about to happen. It was the prophet was primarily your last chance before judgment. Your last chance before judgment. You know, God sent the true prophet one last time before you got judged. That's a consistent truth in the entire Old Testament. And we're going to see that constantly, as we already have. We're going to see it in Isaiah and in our study of the prophets. This chapter specifically, again, addressed Israel, as well as the sudden horrible overthrow of Sennacherib, and also the reproofs of the inhabitants of Israel, Jerusalem in particular, for their unfaithfulness and irreverence to God and his truth. Number one, Israel was full of error, and all classes of people were wandering from God, reeling under error like a drunken man. That's verse 9. I mean, they were filled with error. It affected them at every level. No level was spared. I mean, no one was, well, it didn't apply to me. It applied to everybody. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry out and cry. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Now we're going to see why they were drunk and what they were drunk with and who made them drunk. Okay. God gave them, point number two, in judgment to a spirit of blindness and stupidity, and it prevailed everywhere among the people. Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, he hath covered. Now, we're going to look at all this and see how interesting this all is. And the vision of all has become unto you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who was learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered unto him who is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Okay? So again, God gave them in judgment to a spirit of blindness and stupidity, and it prevailed throughout all the people at every level. Point number three, formality and external regard for the institutions of religion prevailed, but without its life and power. Verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. we're going to really get into this verse, if not tonight, and we probably will, Lord willing, next time. This is a very significant passage for a lot of reasons, and I think I could spend months on that verse alone, because there are so many different ways to be looking at applications of this thing. Again, formality and external regard for the institutions of religion prevail, much like Paul said would indicate the last days of the church, outward religion, but denying the power of it. Same thing. See, Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. It's no different. It's no different. We don't look at the Old Testament because we think we don't need to, and yet it is a mirror to our own lives. And I tell you again, the failure of the church as a whole to study the whole Old Testament is tantamount to saying we don't need to be instructed in the ways of the hearts of people towards God. We got our own little way of doing things. It's tantamount to saying I don't need God to instruct me in any way, even though Paul and others said you have to go back to it to learn something. It's a teaching book because it's God's truth. It's tantamount to saying I don't need to be taught. And you look at the churches today that don't teach the Old Testament, look at them. Look at how shallow the people are. They have no mirror. They're looking at themselves. Okay, well, let's move on. Number four, they attempted to lay deep and skillful plans to hide their wickedness from God. Verse 15. Actually, we looked at verse 14. Let's go to verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe unto those who seek deeply to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and knoweth us? So they attempted to lay deep and skillful plans to hide their wickedness from God. Madness indeed. But the madness is not removed from the professed church or individual. We act as if God does not know the alleged deep secrets of our heart and soul. We sure function like he doesn't know it. Now, I'm going to read verses 10 through 14, okay? And then I'm going to spend some time in looking at this more specifically. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, that closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? So prior to verse 15, the Lord judged Israel by putting them into a spiritual slumber so that they could not understand the word of the Lord. Even though they went to the prophets and those who saw visions, they were of no help because God hid the truth. Now listen, when God's hiding truth from somebody, whether it's like this or a parable, okay, when the prophet came on the scene and he gave you God's truth, and you rejected it, in judgment, it was hid from you. Whether it was prophet in the Old Testament, whether it was Jesus, parables were used to hide truth, okay? Or whether it was a New Testament, all right? Once truth was hidden from you, judgment was inevitable. That's why it's dangerous, I'll keep saying it, to be in a Bible-teaching church. Because once the truth is hid from you, judgment is inevitable. In fact, the fact that truth is hid is a judgment. You know, people say, well, the handwriting on the wall as we saw, is not an indication of judgment to come. In other words, you don't have time to change. Okay, well, you see the handwriting on the wall, you better change. No, the handwriting on the wall was an indication it was already in motion. The handwriting on the wall wasn't a time for you to change. You had a time to change when the prophet told you to repent. Okay, when you fail to repent and you decided, you know, to act a fool, even your father says to repent, but you came and took over. You took all the gold and silver from the temple and decided to use them, you know, to spruce up your party of idolatry. Even the prophet said, look, even your father had regard for God, but you're done. What are the words this wall mean? Well, pretty much you're finished. And by the time this night's over, you'll be dead. Writing on a wall meant judgment was coming. It was inevitable. It was unstoppable. Nothing you could do at that point. When the word is hid from you, that's judgment. And that's the beginning of it, really. We know people have died who God hid the word and they died. I know them. And God hid it from it, and they got more and more bold, and then they got dead. Because God doesn't play. And of course, you had all the spin, you know, suddenly it had all these health issues. They didn't have health issues before. We weren't concerned about their health before. We keep explaining away. Even that's a judgment. We don't want to see the truth, make the connection. These people die because they rejected the word of the Lord. I don't care if we see it or not. The fact is that that's what happened. God purposely sealed the vision from those who were supposed to see and prophesy from God as a book that no one could understand. The sad irony about this spiritual blindness was that the people were notorious for their religious traditions, constantly coming to the temple as the people of God were supposed to, but they were anything but the people of God in their behavior. And God declared that this people were also known for drawing near to God with their mouths. This could either refer to prayer and or worship. In fact, both. You know, and one thing came to mind when it says that, you know, this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, giving honor to God. That's exactly what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. I just want to thank my Lord. And it has nothing to do with God being glorified. Some filthy heathen that goes to church win some stupid, worthless piece of junk, some medal or some award, the first thing they want to do is open their mouth and blaspheme God by giving them honor, as if God had anything to do with that but to propel that moron into judgment. And that's all he's going to do with it. But people do that. They honor God with their lips. They draw near with their mouth in prayer and lips in honor, but their heart is long gone from God. And people are busy giving honor to God as if it rolls off, so easily rolls off the lips of so many people, it just comes out. They stand up giving honor to God. Are you living for God? Are you living? People crack me up. They want to give honor to God, but they ain't living for God. Why would you give honor to a God? That's a lie. Giving honor to God? What are you giving him? Praise, you don't worship him, you're a hypocrite. Nevertheless, their hearts were very far from God. And their alleged fear had nothing to do with fear from within the heart, but of the rote behavior that flowed from generation to generation. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. He says, well, part of what I want to talk about tonight, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. This is what they did. Now they still talking and talking about God, but they have moved their heart far from God, way away. It speaks of going a far distance from a particular point. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So again, their alleged fear had nothing to do with fear from within the heart, but of the rote behavior that flowed from generation to generation. It had nothing to do. How many times and how many people have I warned as pastor? You need to have a personal relationship with God. How many times and how many people I've warned, you cannot have a surrogate relationship with God. How many times and how many people I've warned that you can't have my relationship with God in your life. You can't live vicariously through me or anybody else. How many times? And yet they didn't listen. They didn't pay, and all the systematic truth that they hollered and amen and everything, you know, and they didn't hear a word of it. Agreed with it, said it to others, you know, purchased tapes, gave them to others, but they didn't listen for themselves. How many years? I warned people in Proverbs, didn't I? In the first sermon, that if you don't get the first fundamental law and rule of wisdom, the rest of the Proverbs and the rest of the Bible will be a moot issue. It won't even matter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. A fool's despise wisdom and instruction. Nobody got it. Amen. They needed to shut up and listen, but they didn't listen. All this time being warned and taught, all this time through this ministry, the prophetic bent that God has towards his work is to warn people. You can't come here and expect to get your elbow tickled. You need to hear what's being said for your life and then to respond properly and immediately to what's being said. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. With Israel, they had this rote behavior, but it wasn't proper fear of God, which comes from the heart and is the beginning and continuing point of receiving the wisdom, understanding, and counsel of and from God. They feared God, but not because they actually feared God from their own hearts. That is, they never had a genuine relationship with him, but they were taught to fear God, and like drones, they did just that. Now, this is what I'm talking about here. We had a lot of people claim to fear God, but their fear never came from the submission to the wisdom of God, submission to fearing God. According to Proverbs, they never really feared God. And see, then when they lost their marbles completely, then I got blamed for teaching works. I had nothing to do with it. Because one thing, I'm not as stupid. Now, I got the messages on tape. I got them. I know what I said. Well, you taught a work salvation. No, I taught a salvation that works, and if a person wasn't doing what they were told from the Bible, it wasn't going to work anyway. It can't work, because as I've been saying for years, salvation is a supernatural work of God. You can't just sit there and act religious and amen and holler and scream and have your hair stand on end and think that's sufficient, but no one paid attention. They didn't get it, and it wasn't because the evidence wasn't there. They just didn't want to believe. So they had a religion. They came with their religion, their rote training from wherever religion they came from. They brought all that religious nonsense with them. And they just plugged in, or attempted to get a converter to plug in. And when I talked about fearing God, I was very specific when I talked about fearing God, and very specific when I talk about fearing God in the present. And God willing, I'll be specific about when I talk about fear of God in the future. But they didn't hear what was being said. They just thought their fear of God was sufficient, whatever that was. It had nothing to do with what the Bible says, because God hid it from them. They thought their fear was enough. So when I said fearing God, automatically their rote behavior taught them, okay, I know what it means to fear God. We need to honor God with our life. I know what it means to honor God. Rote behavior. They didn't get it. They feared God, but not because they actually feared him from their hearts, which comes from a genuine relationship with him. They never had it. But they were taught to fear God like drones. They did that. Now, I've been using that word drone lately, like I've used some others lately, and they'll translate it, and I'm going to translate again. I'll probably translate it some more. Are you familiar with, anyone familiar with drone? In any regard, nature. Okay, give me a slight definition.
A drone is a worker bee of a colony that gathers honey and serves the queen bee.
That's it. The drone lives to do one thing and one thing only. That's it. No purpose apart from the queen. Nothing. It's a drone. Humanly speaking, a drone is someone who does not work to or contribute anything but relies on the work or the energy of other people. When I think about the hundreds of people that have said in this ministry, drones. I'll repeat it again. Someone who does not work or contribute anything but relies on the work or energy of others. Oh, they were religious they could be. They did so many things. Busy, 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 busy. Not even use that expression. Busy, busy, busy as a bee. But was it really rote behavior? Like Israel? Did it really manifest genuine conversion or change? Or were they just drones? Hold that thought. I kept telling them, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. You cannot live vicariously through me or anybody. Amen. I couldn't even get a sentence. Amen. They were amen before I opened up my mouth. I'm trying to get away, you know, amen. Well, shut up, let me finish my sentence. We're just jumping to amen. And you get one and the other drone, amen. You know, they all just start trying to live vicariously up each other, quoting each other and quote me and act like it was their original thought. I mean, one fella, you know, Barney used to do that all the time. He used to quote me and act like it was his original thought. I said, I just said that. And he would do it over and over and over again. Yeah, well, the Lord said, but I just said that. Why are you acting like you just came up with this? That's a drone. I'll repeat it again. A drone does not work or contribute anything but relies on the work or energy of other people. If I didn't say what was said, they wouldn't have nothing to say, which is ridiculous. I could see that this was happening. That's why I kept emphasizing. It is a supernatural work of God. You must be born again. You cannot live your life. And when I preach Walk in the Spirit Part 2, that did it. That set in motion an atom bomb that has effects at this moment. They all came in like drones with their own religion. And they thought I was a queen bee. I was neither. I could care less about that. They just wanted to plug in with all that droneology and act like they were right. I don't care what time you may be in history. You can always tell a drone when you see one. They are the ones who always need to be pushed into doing that which the love of God would easily compel them to do from the heart. Been saying that forever. I don't need to tell you to obey God if you love the Lord. It's ridiculous. I kept saying these things, but the drones didn't get it. I had to push them, had to prod them, had to. I said, you know what? I ain't pushing nobody to do nothing. And see, when a drone don't know what to do at that point, they start getting all flabbergasted. You won't push me? No, that's not my responsibility. You know, if a drone don't fulfill its purpose in the hive, the drone dies because the drone has no other purpose. In fact, when the drone serves a purpose, the drone dies. If the love of God can't easily compel you to do the right thing, well, you need to be born again. I mean, that's it. Been saying it forever. See, the beauty is I've been saying this stuff forever. I don't give a hoot and toot who's lying saying I'm not saying it. I've been saying it forever. For the last 30 years, I've been saying it. In one form or another, and specifically and directly. If I have another breath, I'll be saying it again. Again, I'll say this. You can know a drone, you can see one. And you know them when you see one. They are the ones who always need to be pushed into doing that which the love of God would easily compel them to do from the heart. No one has to tell me to preach. That'd be like telling me, I need someone to tell me I need to get up and breathe. That's insane. Someone has to tell you to worship God. Someone has to wake you up to go to church. You need to be born again. Someone has to tell you to serve the Lord. You need to be born again. You have never had a supernatural relationship. You're just a bunch of drones. And the drone goes to the highest of the one drone makes the most noise. The other drones just follow that. Start imitating that one till the next loudest drone, because drones are attracted to noise. They have no life within themselves. They just wait to be moved and want me to move them. And they are the ones who just sit and copy from each other and from all others. If they can't copy from you, they'll find someone to copy. Drones. No sense. That time we were over in La Mirada. And two knuckleheads want to go in there and then attach their droneness to this other preacher. Like, don't you have a pastor? Bzz, 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 bzz. You want to attach yourself to this man. And the more, he's a pastor, ain't he? What does that have to do with anything? He's a pastor, ain't he? That's your reasoning? Drones. No life within themselves. No love of God. Truth hid from them. They have no life of their own with God. That's the key element of a drone. Now, I've seen many, many drones in my day. And when it's all said and done, they are worthless people. Mimics, copies, imitations. There's nothing original about them at all. Nothing. You have to wonder, is anybody real? I know I run the risk of saying it. I don't care. I have to run the risk about telling the truth. I'll say it again. They're worthless people, mimics, copies, imitations, nothing original about them at all. If you don't put them in a specific place and plug into them and tell them and do, they don't know what to do with their lives. They'll mimic and copy and be an imitation of everyone but the Lord. They just live and suck off others' energy and salvation and devotion. They want to live their life vicariously. You can't do it. They try so hard to look like so-and-so. You can't do that. They have none of their own. No energy, no salvation, no devotion. And when after they are removed from the midst of the people, they act as if the relationship and all that was given to them never existed. That, to me, is one of the key characteristics of a drone. They act like nothing ever happened. They act like everything that was given to them never existed. You can tell that's the sign clearly of a drone. Because if you cannot grow by leaps and bounds under this and many other ministries that are supplying the truth. And I mean growing bigger wings, being a busy drone. But I mean that your life is enhanced with Christ. You're going light years beyond some stupid religion. You renounce these things. If you're not growing, you're a drone. That's why I said a few weeks ago, I have to wonder about the entirety of any relationship that when it changes, it can so easily be treated as though we're nothing. That's a drone. All this was shared, and when you leave it, it means nothing to you. You're a drone. You never really was genuine in the first place. They have no reality but of that which they draw off from others' energy. Imitators all. When they leave or are removed or moved, they revert back to their pre-religious or non-religious behavior. Just like that. What else could they do? They revert downward. They don't have any choice Are they better than Israel? Absolutely not. Is God going to treat us any different than he treated Israel? Well, we say, well, we got the Holy Ghost. We got the whole Bible. Don't you think that means we're more accountable as opposed to less accountable? And frankly, that's a stupid question, dumb statement anyway. Why is the issue if it's more or less? The fact that you're accountable to God at all is significant in and of itself. Trying to measure more or less really is a moot issue. It's ridiculous. Israel was acting like drones. Their alleged fear was so disingenuous that they had no reality attached to it. It had nothing to do. Listen. They claimed to fear God because they claimed to have had a relationship with God, but none of it was evident. They relied on their corrupt leaders and their rote speech to dictate to them what to do, and they did it even though they knew that it was worthless to God. They did it because they were commanded to do it, not because they really did it from the heart. And the proof was that they were in idolatry, such idolatry that would not be taking place at all if they genuinely feared God from the heart. The issue of idolatry would have never been an issue. They genuinely feared God, but they were drones. The Lord stated that he was going to do something so marvelous that it would astonish the learned minds among the nation. And what was that marvelous thing? For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent man shall be hid. The wise and prudent man would be also affected by the blindness of God in judgment because they also were involved in idolatry. I ain't going out like that. I ain't going out, period. Except in a pine box, my feet up in the air. And hopefully my last breath, people say, that man preached the word. We hate him, but he preached the word. They did what they did because someone had to tell them to do it. And most people are like that in the church. They're drones. They have no mind of their own. They have no relationship to God. And like a queen, they just latch on to some preacher or some loud saying or some popular, some charismatic brother or sister. That's their queen. And they live for the purpose of the person, vicariously for that person. And you see them imitate the character traits and things of that person. Supposedly, they don't imitate them. They take certain character traits which supports their preconceived and ill-conceived religion, and then they give honor to God and to the pastor or to the sister or brother. It's just nonsense. They don't have any life. And God, so I'm going to judge them all, including their leaders, because they were corrupt too. Verse 15, woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? I mean, this was spoken of them who in heart despised God's word and mocked at the admonitions, but outwardly they bore a good face. Oh yeah, we with you, brother. We believe what you... They couldn't stand that word. Outwardly they grinning and skinning and cheesing. They couldn't stand that word on the inside. It was killing them. They hated it. They despised it. They mocked at all the admonitions given in this church. They mocked at it. Folk been mocking at this truth forever. Warning after warning, all through the text, mocking it. Ha, 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 yeah, so-and-so should have been here. You were, fool. Did you hear it? I want nothing to do with you no more. They didn't hear nothing. Drones. You know, I find it almost laughable that we think, again, this is all part of mentality, we think other people need to hear it, take it upon ourselves, and have done it in this fellowship, take it upon ourselves to publicly rebuke people by name in their presence. But when the truth comes home to us, we act like we were treated unjustly. Hypocrite. So let me get this straight. We have the right to judge and criticize someone publicly to their face, as if we have been able to sit on a righteous platform and do it. But when the truth comes home to us from the same spirit we claim to have been obedient to in telling others, suddenly now we reject it as if we're being treated unfairly? What hypocrisy! I've seen that time and time again. Brothers and sisters, so-called, they all done it. And all along, they kept missing the admonitions, the warnings, the instructions, the teachings. They just dismissed it. That's not what they wanted to do. They didn't want to hear it because they thought they were okay the way they were. And they were going to grow and learn on their own pace. And if they wanted to grow, they would. And if they wouldn't, that didn't matter. I'm okay. Temple of the Lord is here. Amazing. But we put in that good face, smiling, cheesing, and grinning. How many teeth have we seen from people? Teeth so bright and white and large that you can see the vein in their gums. They're all so happy and happy to see and to hug it. They hated this word. They couldn't wait to get away from it. Drones. One writer said, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord." That is, who attempt to conceal their real intentions under a plausible exterior and correct outward deportment. Oh, it was plausible. Outwardly, you couldn't tell. And they were good at it. Oh, some people were marvelous at hiding. Because I can't see them inside nobody. Outwardly, they looked and smelled just like a Christian. It's like a brother or sister. You couldn't tell. You just kept putting that word out. Kept putting that word out. And the cracks begin to. What's that cracking sound I keep hearing over there? Oh, I'm getting it now. Oh, this stuff oozing out. Oh, what's oozing out of you, brother, sister? It's called hypocrisy. Reading on, this is more strikingly descriptive of the character of a hypocrite who seeks to conceal his plans and purposes from the eyes of people and of God. His external conduct is fair. His observance of the duties of religion, exemplary. Oh, my, you couldn't tell. Man, them people were faithful. That brother, sister was faithful. That family was faithful. That man was faithful. He preached faithfully. He served faithfully. That brother was a deacon faithfully. This brother, sister was a teacher faithfully. Oh, exemplary. Never missed a service. Always giving, always in time, always sharing and caring and on and on. You needed a ride. They were already there before you even picked up your phone. They were there. Needed a job done. Bing. It was done. Exemplary. Wow. His attendance, reading on the means of grace and the worship of God, regular. Oh, he was at church regularly. And speaking the praise of God's grace and attending upon the grace of God. Reading on, his profession is loud and constant. Wow. Impressive. Wow, listen to this, brother. That was deep. Monumental. Wow. I really learned something. We all experience this. Reading on. But the whole design is to conceal his real sentiment. That was all a cloak. What do they really want? Again, but the whole design is to conceal his real sentiment and to accomplish some sinister and wicked purpose by it. If you're being a hypocrite to anyone, that's sinister. This proves that the design of the hypocrite is not always to attempt to deceive his fellow man, but that he also aims to deceive God. To go through all the motions like that, with an evil intent, yes, you have to believe you could deceive the Almighty, or you wouldn't be insane enough to be doing it. As incredible as this may seem, as I already stated, it is a common issue in the church and among individuals. Common. The fact that we would choose to ignore it underscored the point, not diminishes it one whit. As Israel did, so do many today in their vain attempts to hide the nature of their actions from God. They, like Israel, seek to suppress the true nature of their own counsel or purposes by the means of a topical religion, even a good one. They try to suppress their true intent with a good topical religion. One thing I discovered, though, throughout the years, doesn't matter how good that religion is, sooner or later, the cracks are going to start. And you know, wait a minute, what's that cracking sound? You keep hearing that. You looking like, uh-oh, what's that puddle down there? Sooner or later, you can't hide that. It's coming out. I've been saying this forever. Everybody knows it. But deep down, they try to, and the more they try to suppress it, that pressure, the pressure to keep trying to hide. When that word got closer and closer, and they felt it coming, they knew that word was coming. It was getting close. Getting closer. Here it comes. Some of that cracking was that word. Smacking on that hypocrisy. Going deep down to the bone and marrow. Smacking that intent. Oh, crack, big crack then. Paul, when speaking of himself and his ministry team, stated clearly, 2 Corinthians 4:2, he said, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Let's stop at that point. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't quit. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's full disclosure. Full disclosure, you don't play. You don't play. When you are saved, you are an honest person. You're an honest person. When someone asks you a question, you always tell the truth. I've said that here recently. I said on tape, if any of you have a question you want to ask me whatever question you want. And see, now I look back at when I said, I saw some eyes get a little wide. Now I know why. Because they weren't like that. They would never do that. See, because that, are they going to have, he going to ask me to do it? Why should I have to ask you? Why do I need to ask you? Are you not honest? Oh, cracking again. I hear that cracking sound. You manifest a full disclosure about your character and you renounce hidden motives. That's what he says, hidden things. We have renounced the hidden things. We're not entertaining the hidden things of dishonesty. We renounce them. Why? Because they're dishonest. Why would I want to entertain doing something that's dishonest? You no longer operate in secret dealings and shameful things in your heart. You don't manifest or approach people in underhanded ways. Okay, well, I'm going to approach this brother or sister, but what's really the motive of why I'm approaching them? What is the motive of people coming to the church, any church? Well, right now I'm concerned about that. Why come here? It's got to be a reason. If it's not of God, then it has to be some motive. Maybe you want to show off to somebody. Said that many times. People come, they want to show people that they're whatever. They want to show people, they go to a real Bible teaching church. They've renounced the cult they were in. Now they're going to a Bible teaching church. Okay, so what was the purpose of that? Who are you trying to impress somebody? I went back to Pastor Howard's because I know he's going to teach the Bible. Well, why did you come back? Were you trying to impress yourself? Did you come because of God? Was it really Him? Because if it was, you wouldn't think about doing anything else until it was the proper time to do it. I've been saying that forever. I don't know why people act like they wouldn't act like I never said it. Suddenly, all the things I've been saying, they've been amening in front of my face. Now they act like I never said it. Bunch of lying hypocrites, them drones again. All this dishonesty and hiding motives, whatnot. All it is are the ways of those who are trying to hide their true motives before God and others in that order, because that's where it really is between God first. Isaiah again, 29:15. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the world. I mean, way down. They suppress that puppy way down, almost to the place where they forget. And the works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? They either say by their actions and definitely within their hearts, who sees us and who knoweth us? They act as if the truth is not known with and by God. We must see that point here. The point here is not mainly with a man, but with God. So then, what actions are you referring to here, big black preacher? Well, turn Isaiah chapter 30, and it will be done. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Okay, now, 29:15. Okay, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. So what's the counsel? Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. The reference was to the secret plan, secret in their thinking, of course, which many of the Jewish nobles had of seeking Egyptian aid against Assyria, contrary to the advice of Isaiah. Isaiah told him, don't do it. Now remember, Isaiah is the mouth of God here. He's saying, don't do that. They said, secretly, in private, we're going to send a delegation down to Egypt. See if we can have them help us deal with the Assyrians. Isaiah said, that's not God's plan. That's your plan. That's not God's plan. At the same time, the hypocrite in general is a scribe who, under a plausible exterior, tries to hide his real character, not only from men, but even from God. They were trying to hide the fact that they did not seek the counsel of God for their actions. Of course they didn't seek the counsel of God for their actions, because they knew already what God told them to do. But they wanted to give the impression they were doing it for God. They had to. And Isaiah said, no, that's not what's going on here. I'm reminded that before Joshua was there, in the book of Joshua. Joshua's telling people, you got to put your eye, oh, no, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. He told them, you weren't serving God. You got to put the idols away. Oh, no, but we will serve the Lord. He said, you can't do that. You can't play. But they were playing. The second Joshua died, and all the elders under Joshua, they couldn't wait. I bet they were just waiting for that old last battle axe to die. So we want to sit our brains out. That last elder died. They were like horses from the starting gate of a Kentucky. They were running to sin. The last elder died. They went right to idolatry. They couldn't wait. Hypocrites all. They were trying to hide the fact that they did not seek the counsel of God for their actions. They were claiming to be, as so many do today, walking in the Spirit, or their actions were by God's Spirit. But God said that this was not the case at all. Everything they were doing and all of their actions without God's counsel and Spirit were nothing but compounding sin. That's all it was compounding sin upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another. That's all they were doing. They thought they were doing God's plan. They weren't doing God's plan. And God stated that the true manner of the hearts of the people was rebellion. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. The true manner of the hearts of these people was rebellion. They were stubborn to God and his stubborn. I've watched stubbornness before my eyes. Smirking and sniffing at the truth. And every single person without fail who sniffed that truth, God removed them. He couldn't remove them fast enough. Mocking and sniffing, God took them folk clean out. It should have been a tip off the other fools sniffing after that one. They weren't serious about this. They were stubborn, bullheaded, hard-headed, rebellious. You tell them to do some hee-haw, they just won't do it. Go here now. Do that now. They wanted their will so much that they rebelled against God and sought their own counsel. They wanted what they wanted so much. They had to rebel against God so that they could hide deep to seek the counsel of their own deception. They sought a counsel that agreed with their preconceived and ill-conceived plans. They always do. Sure, they took counsel. God said, it wasn't from me. Or we might have blamed him for it, but he said, it wasn't from me. Remember, the prophets prophesied, but I didn't send them. You know why? Because they ain't speaking my word from my mouth. They took counsel, but it wasn't from God. The expression cover with the covering referred to a covenant of protection, but had nothing to do with God's spirit. They didn't rely on God to protect them. Isaiah warned them, you're not relying on God, you're relying on Egypt. They had already, listen, Isaiah came on the scene and said, God already knows what you did. You got a very brief time to repent. Their plan's already been set in motion. And say, okay, now the message just changed the judgment now. Mm-hmm. They trusted in their own allegiance with Egypt, but not God. Not God. No matter how they appeared outwardly to others, and they appeared to be God's people, the fact was that inwardly they were rebellious against God and his plan and his spirit, and thought that they hid these evils from God. They become incoherent. That's a judgment. We've seen that. I will never forget that judgment. I have seen it when we were in Whittier. One man was rebuking, the one he was rebuking started babbling incoherently. The other guy stepped back in fear and didn't learn from that experience. Started talking incoherent. Nothing he came out of his mouth made any sense. We've seen it here. People just started saying, "Crazy! What in the world are you talking about?" They were clear-headed and clear-minded one minute. The next second, they were just saying goofy, crazy stuff and blaming God and saying God this. And like, none of that makes any sense. You know why? I'll tell you why. They took counsel, but it wasn't from me. Sure, they took counsel, but God didn't give it to them. All of what they were doing, again, was compounding sin upon another and upon another and upon another. Interestingly enough, the expression add sin to sin means to be swept away or to be snatched away with it. So they keep compounding it until they're eventually just overwhelmed with it. They add to the sin of rebellion against God that of forming an alliance. Sins do not usually stand alone. When one is committed, it is often necessary to commit others in order to carry out and complete the plan which that contemplated. So if you're going to start with sin, you have to keep going. It's going to take another sin to carry out the first one and the second one, and you never stop. Never stop. This is serious business. And folks been playing. A lot of folks listening been playing too long and too much. The thing is, I don't know if it's too late for them, frankly. I'm just praying it's not too late for all of us. Lord, again, thank you for the word tonight. And may we heed the warning, lest we find ourselves swept away with our own sin. Father, thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.